claim that's inspired, prophecy's inspired utter. So in an innocent heart, hey guys, you're awesome. Just so people, hey guys, you're awesome. Forgive me. But inspired utterance. So when your heart's sincere and you're really before the Lord, you'll hear things that he's saying and you're bold to speak them out because they're in your heart and you don't necessarily realize, okay, I'm saying the Lord's saying this. It's not weird like that. It's you become one with his heart when your heart's towards him. And you begin to just say what he's saying. And that's what I realized and brought me up off my knees really excited. So you understand in a minute, okay? So I know this is focused to the young adults, amen, not the kids. She said, thank you. You guys are awesome. But I'm going to preach the gospel. It works for everybody. But I am going to emphasize some things for you guys, okay? And it's exactly what you were saying, dude. I was so proud of you. I was like, man, that's what you're saying, y'all. When you start talking about the past and stuff, we're going to talk about some things. I want you to keep your heart open, okay? I really believe God's here, and he's just going to speak to us. So let's do one more time. Let's just do this and position ourselves and do it before the Lord. Don't just follow my prayer. Just right now in your heart, make yourself vulnerable and available to the Spirit of the Lord. Would you do that? Because you could be distracted right now. It's your choice. But I believe God will pull you in. He loves you so much. Like, nobody ever fell asleep when I was talking, so you ain't sleeping. So when I get rolling here, you ain't sleeping. That ain't an option. Serious, man. You'd be like, I'm telling you, because I can feel what God's going to do. When he spoke that out, it brought me up off the floor excited. And some of you are going to really cry tonight, especially at the end. When we bless you and pray for you, God's going to make some wrong things right, some things that have tried to limit you. He's going to take that off of you, and you're going to realize it meant nothing in the first place. And I believe that, man. I believe it. And I'm just going to go ahead and say that because he's amazing. So just position your heart right now to make yourself vulnerable to Holy Spirit. Would you do that? That doesn't mean you have to say anything or pray anything. Just in your heart, purpose to hear him. God, I'm not distracted. I want you to father me. Get used to saying that phrase, father me, Lord. Would you come into my life and father me? Father, I'm asking for a grace over every heart in this place. And I know my brother said, if one heart just gets this, and I agree, it's immeasurable if one heart gets the truth and it makes us free. And I know he has the faith to agree with me right now. Come and get all of our hearts in a supernatural, amazing way. And even if we're doing good, let us see even clearer. Let's shine even brighter. So God, we want to go deeper. We're holding nothing back. We ask you to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good deal. Whoa. See, nobody's going to sleep. I just move a certain way. I ran on your hot roads today. It made me thirsty. It's hot in Tennessee. The road was hot. Willie, you guys was like worried about me last time I was here jogging. She said, should you take some water? I said, now you sound like Willie and Donna. You're being my mom now. Thank you. What's that for? My water. You're amazing. Thank you. Are you guys ready? I'm really not stalling, waiting for something to come to me to say. I got a lot to say. I'm excited that we're here. Listen. In this country, I think it's great. Where's your pat? There you are. Man, I love that shout when they announce you. Like, woo! Because they appreciate the person that you are. That's a big deal. Amen? Yeah, I bless that. I honor that. But I hear that you're teaching, you know, prophecy and giftings and things, and that's awesome. So everything about that is a yay. Amen? And everything that I'm going to say, the gifting, the prophecy will flow out of it. What I'm going to say tonight is extremely foundational. And you might feel like you know the gospel and know why Jesus came. But I'm not sure that we all do know. I know I never knew my whole life. And that's not putting you in my category. But I find everywhere I travel, when I share why Jesus came and why God really sent him, it's pretty much wrecks the house. Because we all think he came so we can go to heaven. And that's what we preach in America. We preach, if you don't know where you're going if you die tonight, raise your hand. And that's what we preach in this country. And that honestly has very little to do with why Jesus came. But that's what we preach, strong and bold. And it's all about praying a prayer to go to heaven and getting your name in a book. And I'm just looking you in the eyes and promising you, I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. Heaven came back into me. I got right with God. I put off an old nature and I put on a new. And everything changed. Things that mattered before didn't seem to matter the same anymore. The way I looked was totally different. I realized that people had power over me. And I realized that I needed people to be a certain way so I could be okay. Now, I went to church and I prayed the prayer and I got water baptized at age 12. And I went to church, but people were still the barometer of my life. People still had the power to make me or break me. And after a while, the gospel became the traditional thing I did, and church just became something I did, and it was Sunday, and you go to church because you're a Christian. And I didn't realize it was something I become, not something I do. And all of a sudden, I realized that I had a lot of blame and justification in my life, and I actually thought you were my problem. I thought I was the way I was because you're the way you are. And you were my problem. You were my cop-out. You were the reason. You say, well, I didn't even know you. What I mean is people. And here I have this great, amazing Jesus, and I've prayed this prayer to go to heaven, and men and women are still Lord over my life. Something's wrong with that. Insecurity still driving me, survival, trying to fit in, being accepted, being appreciated, want to be liked and not disliked. If you're not careful, guys, that'll be such a normal mentality. And I'm like, yeah, well, sure. Well, everybody wants to fit in. And all of a sudden, you're doing what it takes to fit in when you're already fitting in where God's concerned, and I'm going to make it real clear tonight. Here's what I didn't realize. The night that I got truly, I tell people, I laugh, I say, I used to go to church, and then I got born again. I was in a youth group for years. I even preached in the youth group when I was 18, and I really thought that made me somebody. I can tell you I read my Bible so I could preach a sermon, but I never even prayed or asked God anything. I felt important when I preached. I felt honored. I felt like somebody. And all of a sudden, being honored in the youth group and having the ability to preach began to be my identity. And what I could do in the name of the Lord began to be who I was instead of who I really was in the Lord. You follow me? And pride comes into your heart, and then you start thinking you're somebody because of what you do instead of what he did. And then you don't have that factor called humility. You don't even have that love for Jesus because you begin to be self-made and you're doing the things necessary to get people to approve of you. Things necessary to get people to like you. Yielding against your own conscience sometimes just to fit in. This thing that I'm going to talk about tonight isn't difficult. It's actually really easy. I found out 16 years ago, you guys were never my problem. Ever. Never were, never could be. You guys can't ever be my problem. I'm so real about that. You have no idea how real I am about that. Like, you have no power to make me or break me. You can encourage me, edify me, cheer me on, get behind me and run with me and push me along, whatever. But you can't dishearten me. You can't discourage me. You can't break my heart. You can't offend me. And there's a reason. And it's real. And you're going to understand why tonight if you pay attention. Because I absolutely love you. And you say, how can you love me? You don't know me. Oh, yes, I do. I do know you. I know every one of you. Everybody in this room, I absolutely know you. The Bible says that we were created in God's image and God is love. There's a time to be born and here you are. You're God's choice. You're the yes and amen of heaven. You're on the earth to bear the image of God and bear witness to who he is. Oh, I know who you are. There's a time to be born and you're here. There's not one accident in the room. The biggest tragedy on the planet is suicide. It's people getting deceived by a voice that their life isn't worth living when God predestined them before the foundation of the world. It's getting so out of touch with truth that you actually believe the lie of how you feel and how life seems, because life begins to define you instead of the gospel. All of a sudden, you're nothing more than a product of how your life is going instead of what he's accomplished. And all of a sudden you look in the mirror and all you see is what people have said or haven't said, have done and haven't done. It's what he was talking about, your past. All of a sudden you're nothing more than the factors of your life and the things you've passed through and the things you've been through. And your identity revolves around life lived instead of Christ giving his life. Now, there's a way to make a transition and really see the power of what I'm saying, and I'm going to explain it clear. God said, let us make man in our image, and God is love. Who knows God is love? So if we're created in God's image, then our original value is love. We're created to love. Now, you can see the fall of man. Who understands what the fall of man is when man sinned, when man missed the mark, right? When Adam ate the tree, and man sinned, he was separated from God. And Romans 5 says, every one of us guys were born into Adam. That means we were all born into his sin, into what happened when he sinned. Well, let me just share what happened. There's going to be so much conviction in this thing, and conviction is good. Conviction is to shine light upon. Condemnation is what the devil does. Conviction comes by the Spirit of God through truth to cause change in your heart. Repent means change. It doesn't mean kneel at an altar and cry. It means change the way you think. Conviction can be as simple as going, duh, duh, you're kidding me. Oh. It's not, ooh, always. Sometimes it is. But we've turned that into, we just pound sin and pound sin and pound sin. And a lot of people get sin conscious and they can come to the altar every week and cry. And then they leave and they feel like sinners, feel like losers, feel like that's who they are. And then they say, well, it's amazing God loves me. At least he still loves me. But yet because of their life, they really can't hook up to that he loves you, because why would you love me? Because look at my life. It's pitiful. And all of a sudden, you don't even like what you're asking everybody to love. You know, there's people that could be in this room that you need everybody around you to like you, and you don't even like you. That's why you need everybody to like you, to cheer you on, because you don't like you. And it's a paradox. Because Jesus said the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And the second commandment is like it. That means he tied the first to the second and he made two one, because it's all about love. Watch. Love the Lord with everything you are and love your neighbor as your... That's the second greatest commandment and it's tied to the first. Watch this. If you can't see your value, if you can't see God's love for you, if you don't even like yourself, how can you see your neighbor for his value? How can you love somebody for who they're created to be? See, the goal of the gospel is, guys, that you see yourself for face value through Christ Jesus and what you're created to be in the beginning. God didn't send his son to die for you because he loves where you've been and what you've done. He loves who he created you to be in his image. By his Spirit. What he's doing is he's paying the highest price to redeem something that has a high value to God. We think he died because we're such a mess. And good news for you, young and old alike. He didn't die just because we're a mess. He died to redeem what we're created to be. He died to redeem our value. God said, let us make man in our image. And here you are. And your potential, honey, and your purpose in God is to manifest who he is in your life. And when God looks down at you, no matter where you've been and what you've done, he says, that ain't her. I know who she is. I know who I created her to be. I know her purpose. I know her destiny. And her life redeemed is worth the death of my son. It's so important that she be restored back to that place to leave a legacy and fulfill destiny that I'll cause my son to become what she is on the cross so she can become what he is, a son or a daughter. That's the gospel. So the gospel is all about redeeming your value. It's all about redeeming your purpose. That's why it's love. It's not, well, you've been bad boys and girls. It's you weren't created for that. You're created for his image. Now watch what we've done. Our whole life, we've left everything else determine our image. We've left everything else determine who we are. What people say, what people don't say. Bad things happen to us from little up. Who in here would have a story? I have a story. My story isn't what's important tonight. His story is what makes me smile. It's amazing. It's amazing because here's the truth about us, guys. Now, this is where it gets straight, okay? We're created in God's image and God is love. When man ate the tree, he became completely, totally selfish, self-centered, a God unto himself. Eat the tree. Your eyes will be enlightened. You'll know the knowledge of good and evil. and you'll be like God. So when Adam ate a tree, ate the fruit of the tree, he became a God unto himself. Self-protecting, self-preserving, self-defending, self-justifying, 100% selfish. Now watch the paradox. What was love a minute ago became selfish. It's 180 degrees. No love in selfishness, no selfishness in love. So the whole goal of the Christian life isn't to pray a prayer to go to heaven. It's to get restored back to love. To where we become the expression of love. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love God until you see he loves you. If you see he loves you, you'll see the value of your life. Once you see the value of your life, you'll see the value of the world around you. Or people still tick you off. People still rub you wrong. First impressions. Let me feel them out, see if I like them or not. Come on, we call that normal. That's not normal. God looks down at every one of us and sees our potential, sees our value, sees our purpose, and it's been given by God. It's an amazing thing, guys. Here's the deal. Every one of us has lived for ourselves. Every one of us has been extremely selfish. Is that some mean, harsh word? No. We've just been born into it. It's all we knew. From the time you can remember, little up, you were in survival mode, every one of us. You needed somebody to say the right thing, to do the right thing. You needed to fit in. You needed to feel appreciated. You needed to feel valued. Come on. We've all needed that. And you have two options in that without the gospel. You either comply and become pottered and molded by the world around you. You comply and you become whatever people need you to be to fit in. Or you harden your heart and say, well, I don't care what people think. And both of them are a deception. Well, I don't care what people think. I can say I don't care what people think, but I'm not saying it with a hard heart. Do you hear me? Because I love people, because what people think isn't what determines who I am. But I don't care because I've hardened my heart. I just can't be moved by what people think anymore. Oh, I used to be terribly. What people thought is what determined me. So we became selfish. Jesus said, you must be what? Born again. As if you were never born before. The first time around, we were born into selfishness. We were born into me, 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 me. Look, when Adam ate the tree, he was naked and ashamed. He was aware of his sin. He was sin conscious. When the Lord came in the garden, what did he do? He hid. Really? Naked, ashamed. Oh, Adam, where are you? He's a covenant God. He's a father. He's giving him a chance to respond. He didn't just come and look, I'm God, I know where you're at. Why did you do that? Knucklehead. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? I'm over here. I ate the tree. I was naked. I was ashamed. I hid myself. How did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? Yes or no question? Yes or no question? Did you eat the tree?
Well, it was the woman you gave me.
What's he saying? If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree. So it's somebody's fault, but it ain't me. Come on. In Genesis chapter 3, thousands of years ago, you can see the detriment of selfishness. Can I get straight with you young folks and challenge you? The only reason you can be hurt, angry, offended, jealous, bitter, prideful, is because of selfishness. It's the only reason. Because you're thinking for yourself, through yourself. We've learned up to grow up and think those things are normal. They're never the way we were created. We were created to be loved. It's the way we became through the fall. We think to have attitude and have issues is normal. It's called the fall of man. Judgments. Look, God doesn't have judgments towards you and me. He knows who we are from the beginning. He was willing to pay the highest price to get the lie off of us so the truth could rise up. It's such a big deal. So we're the pearls of great price. He didn't die because we're sinful messes. He died because we're worth the blood to him. There's a redeeming purpose. We have great value, but it's only great value when we surrender to this truth and realize I was never created for me. I was created for the image of God. I was created for people to see me and see him through me and experience him through me and know him through me. You know, I was just sitting on the chair tonight saying, Holy Spirit, would you just reveal yourself to me more and more? Just let my life be a revelation of you. And I'm praying intimate personal prayers. And 10 minutes later, I hugged someone and I didn't even know they had a headache. And I hugged them and they went, what? What? I just hugged you and the headache just left. And I said, doesn't surprise me at all. It just happened today. It's cool. Well, it doesn't surprise me at all because it's not a rhetorical hug. I love people. I didn't know she had a headache. I didn't have to muster up some prayer. Headache be healed. Did we? And I didn't know what was going on. I thought, we hugged and she went, oh. I was like, maybe we didn't hug good enough. Did you want another hug? She said, the headache that I had today, when I hugged you, just left. It just went away. That's awesome. Doesn't surprise me. I've seen that stuff before. It's fun. You ride on airplanes. You have something to give. They're trapped with you. You can love people. Not, boy, I wish you weren't so heavy. I hardly got any room to sit. Or, boy, you know, I'm breath a little. Or, boy, I don't like their cologne. Or, you know, it's so easy to have issues because it's been normal to live for ourselves. Now watch this, guys. Young people, listen, please, carefully to me on this because this is huge. The most detrimental thing you could do is just put yourself in an atmosphere and not yield your heart to this thing. The reason Jesus, I'm talking straight to you like a father right now. The reason Jesus came is to redeem you back to the reason he created you in the first place. And the only thing he's asking you to let go and lay down is what you were never created for in the first place and what he never gave you in the first place. Young and old alike, the only thing he's asking you to give up is what was never yours from the beginning. It's what it came through the fall. So we cleave to our own life. We love our own life. And the Bible says we overcome the enemy through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And love not our own life unto. The Bible says greater love hath no man than this. He lay down his life for another. If you're not careful, there'll become scriptures, doctrine, cliches. And you'll teach yourself church and religion and tradition. And be in all the right places and say all the right stuff and never become the right thing on the inside. And still have the same hurt, same issues, same identity crisis, same anger, same frustration as the person that never even goes to church. Jesus said something amazing, guys. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. He did not say prayer to go to heaven. We preach that in this country and shame on us. We preach pray a prayer to go to heaven. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, the living epistle of love, and lay down your life like you saw me lay down mine. Men didn't appreciate me, didn't recognize me, gossiped behind my back, called me a demon-possessed Samaritan, and I still healed everybody I touched and everybody that touched me, and I still hung on the cross and died for them because through it all, I know who they are in spite of what they're doing. And if we get our eyes on us, we miss that and become religious. I don't want to just go to church and react in life like the man that says there's no God. I want to know him and be transformed. So the greatest day of my life, and one of the reasons I'm a little flaky, just a little, not too bad. It's not too bad. At least I'm making sense. If you're flaky and don't make sense, that's really bad. But at least I make sense when I talk. You can hear what I'm saying. So I'm not a butterfly. But in a sense, I am. Metamorphosed. I changed. Forgive me. I got to regroup. Listen, the great guys, I am not trying to pull some emotional thing on you. The greatest day of my life was 16 years ago when I got free from myself. It changed everything. Watch. Because when I really finally got free from me, I got free from you. And then I could finally do what I was created to do in the first place. Love you. You get it? What's your name? Courtney? I'm going to pick on you a little in a good way. Okay. If I put an expectation on Courtney's shoulders, and I need Courtney to be something in my life for me to be okay, I've done her the greatest injustice of her in my life. Because I've set her up to fail and disappoint me, and then me not to see her for her value, only for her weakness. Love doesn't expect nothing from anybody. Love just gives and serves and loves because it's love. If I need Courtney to be something in my life for me to be okay, I need to grow in love because I owe no man anything but to love and no one owes me anything. Why? Because I was created that way from the beginning, and that was Jesus' condition when he came to the earth. See, as soon as I put expectations on young Courtney, I set her up to possibly disappoint me, and I watch her and find a reason to be less than love. And I exploit her weakness instead of love her to the greatest place. And all of a sudden, I have an issue and a reason for being where I'm at because of Courtney, and yet I say Jesus is Lord. Seems like Courtney's the one that potters my life, not him. Come on. I thought he was the potter. Well, you know, I would be if it wasn't for Courtney. I thought Courtney, well, she should have, well, she's been in this thing longer than me. Well, I don't know why. Well, don't look at me, Courtney. That is like normal language in the church because we think we prayed a prayer to go to heaven. No, we got born again. We denied ourselves. Man, the greatest day of my life, Pastor, was when I died. I thought you were my problem. And I realized, sometimes we even think it's the devil. He just works with what you give him. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me. So he's not my problem either. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. So why are my eyes on him and not Jesus? Oh, the devil's not my problem. And no, the devil didn't make me do it. It's sometimes an unsubmitted, unsurrendered, lack of understanding life that goes with the flow outside of God. Sometimes it's not even because we're evil, guys. It's just because we don't understand. And other things are moving us instead of the gospel. The biggest deal in my life is that I'm worth the blood of Jesus. I never wake up and try not to sin. I wake up and enjoy that I'm a son. Talking to every one of you guys, man. If you're not careful, it'll become a drag going to church because, man, I want to do this. You'd be Romans 7 guy. I want to do this, but I never do it. And I don't want to do this and always do it. We're talking about before Christ came and delivered him. Who can save me from this? Thank God, Jesus can. I don't wake up and try not to sin. I don't wake up and try to be a Christian. What is that? What is that? I wake up a son. Let's read some scripture real quick, and then I'm going to cover something about the past that's very important. Thank you. It's just that you confirmed that in my heart. And then you guys freaked me out. You put that little skit up, and they're talking Romans 8. And that's where we're ending. Only my answer is different. Because there's actually something that does have the ability to separate you from the love. So hang in there.
Ephesians 1, will you check this out? I'll just jump in at verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has. He's not getting ready to. He already has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In Luke, he said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't it cool that God would speak through you, that you could prophesy, that you could lay hands on the sick and they could be healed? Isn't it cool that he would put the kingdom of heaven in you? That says it all right there. You're created in God's image. You're created to carry the kingdom. Psalms 115, the earth he did give to the children of men. Hebrews 2, he put all the works of his hands in subjection under our feet. He told us to lay hands on the sick. Why? Because we're one with him. Can I heal anybody? No. But he's in me. That changes everything. Pretty simple. So if I'm one with him and understand that, and I don't have issues and identity crisis, and I'm not trying to minister to be somebody, I already realize I've become somebody, then all ministry flows out of my being, not my doing. There's a lot of people trying to do to be, and you have to be to do. We get it backwards, so that we're trying to self-affirm, and if people don't appreciate us, we don't feel appreciated. And if people don't dote over us, we don't feel dotable or whatever. Come on, this stuff is relatable. You can relate to what I'm saying. All of a sudden, we need all this stuff horizontally because we failed to see the truth about us through Christ Jesus. Young folks, listen to this. 1 John 4 says, in this, love is made manifest. That means to be seen and known in this. That means in this one thing. Don't look anywhere else. The measuring stick of God's love is not how your life's going right now, not how people have or haven't treated you, how your friends are acting. Come on, if Satan ever figures out there's something outside of Christ that determines you, you're in big trouble because you got vulnerability written all over you. He'll just hit every little push button and people button in your life, wreck you, discourage you, and now that Christ came, gets you to say, well, God doesn't love me or my life wouldn't be going like this. I'm going to tell you straight, that's a cop-out. That's deception. In this, love was manifest. That means was already made seen and known that God gave his only begotten son that you might live not for him, through him. That means he becomes your identity. He becomes your reason for being. You don't go to church because it's Sunday. God. You gather yourselves together because you've become one in him, your family now. You're sharpening and edifying. You have the same faith and goal and purpose. You wake up for the same reason. We're not here because it's Sunday on Sunday morning. God forbid you slip into that. You're here because we've become of like faith and like purpose, and we come to sharpen, edify, and encourage to look more like him when we go. So the coming and the going is married. There's a unique, beautiful thing about the coming and going. They're different, but together. They're joined. I come to be more encouraged and sharpened and edified so that when I go, I carry more influence and impact in the kingdom on the earth. So I come to look more like him when I leave. Or you can get in the rut of, well, you know, I better get to church. Watch this. Because we don't understand this love relationship, you know, I probably ought to read my Bible. Hey, did you read your Bible? Well, I'll read it later. All of a sudden, it becomes a Christian duty. Have you prayed? Have you talked to the Lord? Well, come on, chill, man. I mean, I've been busy, but I'll pray. Prayer is communion with God. People say, how long do you pray a day? I say, I don't know. It's not a work. I have no idea. Prayer is communion with God. You just talk to him. Just commune with him. You're amazing. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for seeing my life clean and pure. Thanks that you don't even see one weakness or failure. You see purpose and potential. And I yield to that. Your grace makes me all those things. Thank you that I'm able to see into the hearts of men. Thank you for just getting around people and seeing their value, God, that your eyes have become one with my eyes. Thank you. You let me see what you see. Life is so fun in you. I'm so glad you created me in your image. I do that all the time. I'm driving in my truck doing that. had a mom in the church with her three daughters drive by on a backcountry road. They said, look, they call me Pastor Dan back home. Just call me Dan. But they call me Pastor Dan. And they said, look, Pastor Dan's coming. And I went on by them, never realized it was them. And I'm smiling real big and talking, and I'm the only one in the truck. And they went, check that out. He's just as flaky driving as he is when he's preaching. They said he's on a backcountry road. It affected them. Because I wasn't alone. I'm never alone. I'm growing in intimacy and union with him. We're in love. We've become one. And he's restoring me back to the reason I'm alive. And all of a sudden, nothing can move you but that. And you have issues in your life, circumstances, things, trials. Come on, we all do. But we're not Christians so that we never have a trial. We're Christians so that when we have a trial, we manifest Jesus. Hello? So even when everybody is wrong around you, it doesn't make you right. Them being wrong makes a draw on Christ in you. And you learn to manifest love in it all and show mercy and be a peacemaker and overcome evil with good. Sometimes one of our biggest problems is we focus on what's wrong and it makes us right. And then we step out of being like him who is righteous. Are you all following me? Don't get bored with me, because the best is yet to come. We're just going to touch a couple folks here. And we'll pray for some folks here. We're going to maybe pray for some folks. I get you guys to help me. Stay ready. Ready? You're game on, ain't you? Come on. I was at a youth conference last year, and a 12-year-old, he has a little socking cap on. He's walking around. He's a cool little guy. And I said, what are you into, man? What do you like? He said, I'm a gamer. I'm a gamer. I'm a big-time gamer, man. He's like, I said, okay. You can tell he was into it, right? 12 years old, Methodist. Serious, it's going to church, little Methodist. It was a Methodist youth camp. Found a girl who had scoliosis and her body was twisted. She's worship leader and she can't stand anymore to worship because it's getting worse. She had it for 17 years, her whole life. Her body's manipulating. Her legs like way up here when she sits down. Her arms aren't straight. I said, Matthew, come here. She came by me and did one of those. You know how we do one of those? I said, how you doing, girl? She's in pain. She had to get down off the platform from worship and cut it short. How you doing, girl? You're such a blessing. You okay? I'm fine. She walked by me. I'm fine. She was hurt. I said, girl, back up here. What's going on? Something's not fine. What's going on with you? I'm not really hearing, but something's not fine. Woo! She's, it's like one of them cartoons, tears flying. I said, sit down. Talk to me, honey. She said, this scoliosis and... I've been praying. We've been praying. People prayed for me my whole life. You know, sometimes we only pray because of what's wrong. And then what's wrong becomes such a huge stronghold. And our prayers become a method we're quoting, hoping for change. Wonder if we pray because of what's right. Oh, that'll change everything. I knelt down. I said, honey, I understand that. And that's awesome that you all been praying. But man, You're the desire of his heart. You're the affection of his day. He loves you. He paid a price to redeem you. This is going to be so cool. I got real excited. I looked over and who's standing near me with his little sock hat on? My little buddy, Matt. He's so cool. I said, come here, buddy. I said, did you ever pray for the sick? He said, no. I said, you're going to today, okay? He said, okay. Now, the immediate reaction was to get self conscious, self-concerned. What am I going to say? What am I going to pray? Oh my God, right? Who's ever done that? Adults have done that. I've done that. Praying for the sick. You get self-conscious. What you're praying, trying to pray the right prayer. There is no right prayer. There's a right believing, but throw away the right prayer. I've been privileged to see a few folks healed, okay? So just bear with me and listen to what I'm saying. There's no such thing as a right prayer. It's a right believing. These signs follow those that pray right. These signs follow those that believe. Sometimes, guys, we're driven by the problem. Watch this. Sometimes we pray for parents, for friends, because we're ticked off at them, and because if God would change their life, it would make ours better. Now, I'm talking to some folks. I heard to say this right now. I just felt like this, and I'm directing it to everybody, but I'm talking to you guys. You pray for people because of their value. You pray for people because of their potential. You pray for people because if they're living out of bounds, it's because of something they're not seeing, and their life is more than that. And love doesn't get irritated with them. Love cries for them. Come on. If you find yourself irritated with people, it's a sign that you're looking through your own eye, not his. Because you wouldn't send your son for them, you'd cut them off. So you're not seeing like he saw you. Are you all right? It's convicting. It's confronting. See, I'm not here to like, yeah, you know, it's a lot of guys that are speaking to the youth. They try to entertain them. I'm just straight. I want the sword in, but I'll smile the whole time. The whole time I'll smile because I love you. But I am swinging the sword. I'm sticking it in. I'm believing it's going to get us. Yay. And I'll get silly every once in a while. It's like the anesthesia of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, ha, ha, ho, ha, huh, whoa, ha, ha, oh, are you cut? Do you feel pain? I don't know. It's the way services are sometimes. You don't even realize what's happening. Come on, this is true. We pray for people because they're a pain somewhere. Don't even fill the blank. We pray for them because what's wrong with them? My wife came to me crying years ago. She said, I prayed for you for 13 years because I knew if God would touch you, it would make my life better. She said, that was so selfish. She said, no wonder he never answered my prayer. She said, I prayed for you for me. She said, I never prayed for you because I loved you, and I never prayed for you because of your value. I prayed because I was so mad at you. That's convicting. Come on, don't do that to each other. When we see somebody living less than what they're called to, why doesn't it make us cry inside for them? When somebody sins against us, why are we so mad if we're dead people? When somebody sins against us, we gotta weep because it's an expression that there's something they're not seeing. If they were filled with Holy Spirit and walking in Him, they wouldn't do or say the things they do and say. That should concern us. Why is it so easy to love our own lives and say, well, they, I'll cut, well, I ain't talking to them anymore. See, that's become our normal. And we go to church and reveal through our fruit that it's still all about me. And there's people sitting in here that if some people say the wrong thing, it would break you. Even though Jesus has done the right thing. Because your identity doesn't revolve around what he's done. It still revolves around how things are going. You gotta be very careful, guys, with that stuff. And you give no permission for the flesh. You guys don't even have to like me. If you like me, that's a benefit, and that's cool. Do you understand Jesus shed his blood for me, loves me, and forgave me of everything I've ever done so that I could wear his righteousness, be filled with his spirit, that he could make me his home, and we could walk together in the earth. And I could become one with him and begin to love like he loves. That is far cry from praying a prayer to go to heaven. That's heaven coming back into me. That's me being born again. You get it? Come on, it's a big deal. Just as he chose us, oh my goodness, before the foundation of the world. So he chose you. There's a time to be born. If you're on the planet, it's because God willed life. You're not an accident. There's not an accident in the room. It's the biggest lie on the planet. If one of you young folks is thinking your life and you're striving and you're trying to get people to like you and do whatever you can to find favor with people and your identity's in crisis, I'm telling you, there's no way out that way. Because people will still disappoint. They won't measure up. People will still touch you wrong. The truth about you is revealed in Christ, the fact that he came. But the fact that he came says everything about me. It shows I have amazing value. If I had a resume, y'all know what a resume is. If I had a resume on the desk of God, he read it and said, whoa, I see who he is and the potential he has. I need to kill my son so he can live. What's he doing dead when he's called to live? My resume, my created value from the Father warranted the death of Jesus Christ. And he came and took my sin in his body on a tree so I, having died to sin, would live for righteousness and by his stripes I'm healed. Yay. Did you get that? So I find who I am through Christ. I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. I found out who I am. Jesus revealed the truth about me. So now you have no power over me. All I can do is love you. I said that before. I'm saying it again. Isn't that cool? Imagine the freedom of what I'm saying. So Jesus comes to his own, and his own doesn't even know him. He comes to the people that were created through him, and they're like, what's up with this dude? They're so lost through the fall. They're so 180 from the beginning that when he came from the beginning, he came to them who were in the beginning or from the beginning in his heart and created through him. When he came, the state of the fallen man was so profuse that they were like, who is he? When he spoke, they couldn't even relate to his language because we embraced a whole nother language. We must be born again. The mindsets, the mentalities, it all needs changed. Look, we were schooled and trained and tutored through the fall of man from the time we were born. The wisdom of the world, let's just say the camp of the devil, trained us in his wisdom to love our own lives. And we're called to not. Jesus says, love one another, and we've got issues. Come on. It raises the bar on what Christianity is. Christianity isn't putting ourselves in an arena where we're talking about Jesus. It's yielding our heart to the degree where we start to look like him, talk like him, become like him. Where you actually have the time of your life to give to the people around you. Where you're overcoming evil with good, toning down harsh words with kind words. We got young folks at home. I don't know about you guys. I know this computer and Facebook is such a big deal to everybody. I'm not putting it down. But the content of what I've seen on there grieves my heart. Some young folks back home, it's like a gossip center. It's like a bash thing. It's a lot of times when they get on the internet, it's just sharing their stuff with each other and trying to win favor. And I'm thinking, what do we do? We're Christians. Why would you demean another human being created in the image of God? Why would you voice your opinion publicly to try to draw the strength of men? That's just another hurting person pointing out fault because they don't feel good about themselves and using that as a tool to feel better if they can find favor. Guys, don't you ever do that stuff. Don't you sell cheap. If you're going to write something, let it be encouraging. If you're going to write something, let it be edifying. And if you have to adjust somebody or correct somebody, do it in private. Because you love them. You don't need to bash anybody now that Christ died for you. Did he come and bash us? He said, the way I've shown you mercy, you show mercy. The way I forgave you, you forgive. Come on, this is the real deal of Christianity. Watch this, guys. If you don't give your heart to this, you'll just grow cold in the long run. You'll run out of gas. The world will consume you, and you'll have an outward expression of God and deny the power of God. And I don't want that to happen to anybody. I'm talking to everybody. It's a sobering message. It's called the unity of faith while we're alive. We should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what we are, man. Who knows, we've all done some knuckleheaded stuff. Who's done some knuckleheaded stuff, man? Dude, my hand's up. I'm like, duh. When I was 19, oh, man, can I go PG right now since there's adults in the room? Maybe R. Oh, God. Pray for me. When I was 19, I remember 18, I was a youth group, and I even taught some sermons and thought I was really Mr. Something. So when I was 19, I met this young girl. She's my wife for 28 years now.
Yeah, she's a good girl. She's my sweet. But when I met her, I wasn't thinking Jesus. I was thinking 19. She was 23. I'm not thinking she's a little girl or a young girl. I'm thinking she's a woman. And so I'm just being real. I was 19. She's 23. I'm thinking, whoa. And she liked me. I thought, whoa. Well, I had some thoughts in my head. I thought, man, if I could score with a 23-year-old, what are my friends going to think? It had nothing to do with love. I had no ability to love her. I was in love with myself, and I didn't even like myself. Isn't that weird? I needed people to build me up because I didn't feel good about myself, but I lived for myself. You want everybody to love what you don't even like. So just die and do it the easy way. Do you know that that's why he says, unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. If you're just living for yourself, all you can produce is for you. So in the end of your life, your only legacy is live for you, and you're the only one there. It's still a seed, and nothing's produced. There's no legacy. But if you die, you'll spring up and bear much fruit, and you'll multiply love, and you'll encourage and bless and forgive and make peace. And at the end of your journey, you'll have an amazing legacy of a life lived for the glory of God. That's the simple truth of that. So when I was 19, she was nobody home, and I was there with her. And she was 6 months saved. She had a tough life, man. She was touched wrong by her stepdad, her and her sisters. It was a terrible scenario growing up. She had a couple long-term boyfriends, and they were into drugs. And she just had herself in a bind for a while. And I'm thinking, man, this girl's wild. I'm thinking, this girl's had boyfriends. She's 23. And I'm thinking, and now she likes me. I'm thinking, this is my day. It's terrible. I had no capacity to love her, just want from her. Now, you call it love. She, oh, I just love you, girl. You just get me rolling, you know, whatever we do. Watch what I did. I got her alone, and I was waiting to get her alone. I got her alone. I did what a 19-year-old does that's not thinking Jesus. Because if I was thinking Jesus, I'd see her value. If I was thinking Jesus, I'd understand her background and the pain she's been through, and I'd be showing her value, and I'd be bringing out the best in her. If I was thinking Jesus, I'd try to touch her a whole different way. If I was 19 and I wasn't thinking Jesus. And in the process, she said, Dan, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean, what am I doing? You're 23. And I kept pursuing. And she stopped and looked at me and said, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean? She looked at me so serious and said, we're Christians. And I was not in any way, shape, or form. I said I was. I was living for me. You don't know a man by what he says he is. You know a man by his fruit. You're judged for your work. So I told her I was a Christian because I knew it flew. Because if I told her I wasn't, I didn't have a chance. So of course I'm a Christian. And now she innocently, 6 months in the Lord, getting her life on track, and here I am living for me at the cost of her. And she says, but we're Christian. And I went, oh, yeah, duh. Sorry, what was I thinking? Girl, you just do that to me. You're just so amazing. Gave her some lame line. And inside, here's what I did, guys. Gospel in my face again, costing me. Not getting my way because of the gospel. Because, well, you shouldn't do that. I want to do that. You know what I did? I went home, stormed up to my bedroom, got out a Bible, and screamed at it like I was out of my mind. I said, I hate you. I hate what you say. I hate that I even know what you say. You never let me do what I want to do. You're always in my face. I didn't even realize what I was saying. I was confessing it's all about me. I had no compassion for Kim and where her life was. I just wanted what I wanted from her at the cost of her. I'm trying to convince her it was love. It was so selfish. I took the Bible and I threw it as hard as I could against my bedroom wall. I went out and found a bottle of vodka at a friend's house and drank till I couldn't remember nothing else. I thought I'd teach God a lesson. Blind drum. Gospel. Gospel. Jesus. 14 years later, he came to my workplace and I wasn't looking for him. Married to that same girl. Just about getting divorced and thinking it was a great thing. Because why did I waste 13 years with her anyway? So arrogant. More blind than I was ever blind. In her insecurity, she went on and married me, by the way. Not in her wisdom, in her need. Most relationships are needs driven because Jesus isn't the fullness that fills everything. That song we sang, "You're my portion, you're all I need," that is not Christian cliche. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. We're great in this generation on the earth. When I say generation, I'm talking you guys, everybody living, of saying, "I love you. Do you love me?" That's what most relationships are. I love you for me. I love you for how you make me feel. I love you for what you can do for me. I love you for me. Guys, love never says, "I love you. Do you love me?" Love says, "I love you." That's all it says. So we're getting divorced and I'm thinking it's the greatest thing. I'm thinking, you know, just find another girl. I'd look in the mirror and cheer myself on. You're not the best looking cat on the planet, but you're not like a total loser. Somebody will fall for you. That's what I used to think. I used to think that. I think you can make this work. I had a friend whose sister was 8 years younger than me. And now I'm older. See, when I was younger, 23 was awesome. Now I'm 33. And 25 was like really cool. She was 25. And she thought I was the greatest thing on the planet for some reason. She's blind too. And she just loved me. So I was just thinking, I'm just going to move in with her. And I'm thinking, cool. And it'd be a divided heart, could easily cut off my wife and move on. So I'm not seeking God for my marriage. I'm not a broken man. I'm arrogant, lost, and deceived. So I go to work and my marriage is in that terrible place. I got two children and I have darkness in my soul. And God said to me in the workplace while I was working, I thought it was me thinking, "You don't even know if God is really real." Now I would have told you there's a God. I would have said I was a Christian. I went to church at times to prove it. My buddy Todd says, going to church makes you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's will ever make you a hamburger. Look, you can set a bunk up in a garage, eat there, sleep there, and potty there, and never come out of the garage the rest of your life. You'll never be a car. So going to church isn't what makes you a Christian. Surrendering yourself sincerely to Him. And not hurting one another, loving one another. That's what makes you Christian. There's guys with girls for all the wrong reasons. There's girls with guys for all the wrong reasons. Your eye's not even clear until He becomes your fullness, that you're functioning out of need. It's not even "I love you" most of the time. It's "I need you." You give me identity. You give me purpose. Come on, I'm just talking. Not correcting or pointing any fingers. I'm just talking the truth. You don't even know if God's real. Well, He whacked me, changed me. I won't go into the story. It's too long because I'm taking too long. Here's what happened. 30 minutes after that experience somewhat, I thought about my wife and I knew I loved her. I saw her value. Nobody preached to me. Nobody counseled me. It was just the fact that love came into my spirit. For the first time in my life, I realized I was pitiful. I stood there and I bawled and said, "My life is pitiful. I'm so selfish. All I care about is me. I'm such a hypocrite. I'm so insincere. God, I don't even know if you're real." I was bawling at work uncontrollably. I looked like I needed 911, man, straight jacket. I was bawling. And then I prayed this prayer. "If you're real," didn't even know. "If you're real, if you love me and can forgive me of all this stuff and have a plan for my life, I will live for you." And when I said that, my eyes went, and I don't even know how He did it. But that quick, He was real. God was real. dude, God was real. I went,
and I can't even act it out. It would offend you. I went bananas. I jumped, I cried, I laughed, I spun, I ran around, I screaming. You're real. I went absolutely bananas. You have no idea. I couldn't act it out. It would be too flaky and weird. Because it was my revelation. Now it hasn't fallen off of me since. Serious, God's real. He's real. Yay! Everything's changed now. My wife was at home smoking a joint in the yard, drinking a mixed drink. She's not even like that at all. It wasn't her. She's hurt. She's hooked up with a young lady who's talking her into life, preying on her hurt, leading her. She's at home and she said, it'd be just like my husband to call and say, I found the Lord. And I'm at work going, it's the truth. I dialed the phone 10, 15 minutes after she made the comment. Kim, I don't even know what's going on. I'm not even sure why I'm calling you. I've just had the most amazing experience of my life. God's real. Do you understand that? And click. Now, if I'd have done that to get my marriage healed, I'd be in trouble right now. Because, oh my God, this isn't working. Isn't working? Are you kidding? God's real. So I walk in the house and she's like a wildcat. I mean, I don't know how people can push this button and claws come out. My wife is meek and timid, and I could cut her with words. My whole life I would belittle her and stay domineering. And that night, I don't even know who it was, but man, I walked in and she said, Dan Moeller, you are a fool. You are a fool. If you think, I know what you're up to. You just want the family to think you're the good guy and I'm the witch. You're a fool. God, she's going nuts. And I'm looking at her like, God's real. That's all I could think. And I'm looking at her and I realize why she's hurt. I understand she has every reason in her mind and da 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 da. And I just started seeking God in my bedroom and praising him and asking him to transform my life. And oh, you're real, you're real, you're real. All the people all around me were like, what is going on with you? My wife, I'd come out of the bed. This is true stuff. I'd come out of the bedroom from praying and I'm just all like, and I'd open the door and she'd be standing there like this. You make me so sick. She would just, because she's bitter. She's mad. She's hurt. Why? Because she ran dry, bankrupt love. She didn't understand. All of a sudden, it was all about her. Now she's feeling sorry for her. She's only praying for me for. She'd go to home groups and sit in the middle and cry, the broken wife. And then you know what the church does? Instead of teaching her love and teaching her faith and teaching her pure motives, they feel sorry for her because she's so sweet. And then they only pray for the husband because he's such a wretch. Such a knucklehead because she's so sweet. I am preaching it. All of a sudden, we're pampering and sympathizing. Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Instead of teaching her how to look at her husband through the eye of Jesus Christ and be strong in her spirit. Now we're actually part of the problem, giving her permission to be broken instead of a woman of God. And the only reason you're praying for the husband, because he's a frustration to you, because why does he treat somebody so precious, so rotten, and knock him off his horse, God? Instead of God, he has no idea who he is. He has no idea his value. So I come out the bedroom, and my wife's there. You make me so sick. And I remember one time specific, she said, you live like the devil for 13 years, and now you're in there praying like you're some holy man? I don't think so. How easy would it have been to say, well, Kim, people change. God shows mercy. You're just hurt. You're in unforgiveness. You could be seeking God too. In your own hurt, you've left go of God, and you should be praying. And honey, you know, God sees people for their value, not what they've done. And it's time for you to forgive me. If I knew what I was doing then, I wouldn't have done it. And I'm changed now. When are you going to lighten up? I've become the answer of your long-term prayer. Why don't you seek God and we become one again? But everything I would have said would have been right in sense. Oh, she'd have clawed my eyes out.
I'd be preaching to you right now unless a miracle would have come.
But see, serious. Here's all I would do. Because love understands. Love takes responsibility. I realize if I was the man of God I was called to be all those years, it wouldn't be this way. I put her in positions and situations. I actually tempted her life. The weakness in my life, the obstinance of my life, the lack of discipline and sincerity in my life, the religion in my life actually tempted her and put pressure on her and exposed what was weak. So instead of loving her, I brought the worst out in her. God showed me that it's not about her at all. It's about me taking responsibility. And I released her totally, gave me the ability to love her. All I would do, my eyes would fill with tears, and I'd say, everything you're saying is so right. I've been all those things, and I'm just so sorry. And I'd walk away. And one night, she was going in the bathroom, doing herself up to go out. She was going to go run. Jesus would come to me at work for weeks and show me where she was and what she was doing specifically, detailed. And I would stop what I was doing, and I would pray for her and weep for her. Jesus came to me one night and said, do you know why I'm telling you and showing you these things? I said, yes, so I can pray for her. He said, the first reason I'm doing it is because I can. Meaning your heart and my heart have become one. And when I tell you, you'll respond like me. And it made me cry. When my wife and I got restored, I said, look, I realized this and this and this. And she went, and I said, it's okay. She said, how do you know all this stuff? I said, Jesus, so I could pray for you. But this changes everything. I said, it changes nothing. It wasn't you. It was a hurting girl. Come here. Sit over. And I love her. It's nothing to do with nothing but Jesus. So she's in the bathroom, and the Lord says, his presence came in the bathroom. Why? Because I'm not insecure trying to win her back. And I've changed, honey. I've changed. I'm just living my life. She left for a weekend and came back to catch me out of character. Thought I'd be sprawled on the couch screaming at the kids, shut up, I want to watch TV. She left for 6 hours and was supposed to be going for days, and she come sneaking in the back door. It's really good when you live the life because you're not threatened by that stuff if you're real, if you're authentic. Because there's nothing to catch. There's no closet. There's no secret. You're not going to read about me in the paper tomorrow. Unless it be some good thing. There's no sin. There's nothing there to reveal. It feels good to say that.
Yeah.
She walked in the back door and come sneaking in. And she turned a corner. And there I am sitting in the living room, Indian style, with my two kids, 10 and 5. And I'm teaching them Jesus songs. She went. I said, Kim, did you forget something? No. Ran out the back. She told me her mind was fighting her the whole way. She was so thinking she'd catch me in something, and she caught me teaching them Jesus songs. But he came in and he said, listen to what he said. Why are you so angry with that man? It's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, Kim, it's not even the man you marry. I have made him a brand new man. And she said it was like this veil torn off of her. And she went, and just cried and cried and cried and realized that God actually had done what she prayed for 13 years, but she was too bitter to see it. And even if it was real, she didn't think she wanted it because she was angry. That's how it manipulates your heart, bitterness. She came running out into the backyard. I was in the backyard working in the backyard. She came running, bawling. I thought somebody died. I thought she got up because she wouldn't even talk to me. She was like so mean to me. For 7 weeks, you have no idea. She went out of her way to prove I was a hypocrite. But I wasn't a Christian for her or to get my marriage restored. I was a Christian for the image of God, and that's all I could give her.
Yay.
She ran to me and she said,
Can you, I'm sorry. And I held her. I'm like, what is going on? I've been sorry for all this time. I don't feel like I can say it without getting clogged. And I'm like, God, what is going on? She looked up at me and spilled out of her heart about praying for her, for me, for her, and the selfishness. And God just showed me in the bathroom, da, 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 da. And she said, is there any hope for this marriage? And I just held her, and it was beautiful. It was pretty, like, serious. It was like, really? I mean, it was just boo-hoo city, right? And serious, we're just bawling. I said, are you kidding? Jesus, I love you. And I put her little shoulders back. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? Now, I wasn't up all night thinking of them because I didn't know this was going to happen. So this was spontaneous. And it'll drive a psychologist crazy because the gospel's not human psychology, even though psychology has its place in working out how man thinks and figures. But the principle that I'm about to share, people would tack to a cross because marriage is 50-50 and da-da-da. And I understand what they mean when they say that. But marriage is called to be love, like your life's called. Here was my wedding vow to my wife, 7 weeks old in the Lord, and I didn't even know what I was saying, but it came out of my spirit. Oh, you're going to love this. I can see it in your eyes. I held her by her shoulders. I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. She went, okay. And I didn't say, now what's your vow to me? I just held her. Is that sweet or what? Okay. But this young man said in worship, and I know I'm getting late. I'm way late. We should start at 6:30. I didn't realize you started at 6:30 to get out earlier. You made that comment. That was a revelation to me. I leaned over to Trish and I said, I always thought they started early so the speaker could go longer. I'm always pumped when I go somewhere and they say 6 o'clock service. I'm like, yoo-hoo! Dude, we can worship like an hour and do everything and still get the mic by 7:30 and rock till 10, you know. Like, that was, You said something about the past. It was on purpose. I believe there's people here. I believe you said that on purpose, and I want you to, I know I've talked a long time, challenge your spirit. I can feel and tell that people are challenged by what I'm saying. Listen, you're the steward. Everybody, I'm talking to everybody. You're the steward of your own heart. What you do with this gospel ultimately depends on what you do with this gospel. And you won't be able to point to one other factor because it's all by faith. You can say, well, they, or well, she, or well, he, and it'll be found as a pale excuse in the light of his glory. You have the right to decide in a secret place before the Lord that, you know what, why would I live for me when you died and gave it all and set the example and said, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. The living epistle of love gave you and I the privilege to follow him. I don't want to be a confessing Christian, guys. I want to follow Jesus. I want to look at you and see your value because I've looked in the mirror and saw how he sees me. And I realize he shed his blood to redeem what I'm worth. And that makes you worth a whole lot too. Yeah. So there's no mountains or valleys. They're all brought low and raised up. That means level ground. We're all in need of the blood of Jesus to become his righteousness. There's no hot shots. There's no left. There's no important and insignificant. We're all his favorite. Yeah, it's real. But until you receive that for you personally in a secret place of prayer, until you guys get alone, it'll just be a doctrine to you. Until you close a bedroom door when nobody in the planet's looking and say, Father, tonight I'm stepping out by faith and I believe you love me. And you send Jesus not so I can go to heaven, so I can be restored back to truth, so you could come back inside of me and we can get on with where it was left off when Adam sinned. You don't see me for sin, you see me for purpose and potential. You don't see me for failure, you see me for your strength and your love. Let's get on with this thing because I'm surrendered to you. You start talking to Jesus like that in a secret place, it'll transform your life. Let your eyes become eyes. Let me see the value of people. God, teach me to follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, come
and manifest yourself to me and through me. You start getting alone and you talk like that to the Lord. Your heart gets hurt. Your heart gets offended. You find yourself touched by life. You slip away and you kneel and you declare that is not who you are. And you look through the cross and you look through the eye of the needle, Jesus Christ, and you come out of that place more like God. Or you have excuses for living in the flesh when you're called by the Spirit. Come on, that's not too heavy of a word for you guys. That's a life-giving word and it's straight and sharp. This past thing is a big deal. This is for everybody, but it's significant for your peer group. Because you made mention of the past and the hurts of the past, and you runs into a lot of people in the past. And some of it's the sins we've committed that are still trying to haunt us, and some of it's the things done against us still trying to haunt us. I want you to see something. 1 Corinthians 3, real quick. These guys were building teachers up for themselves and laying claim to certain teachers, and Paul's correcting them, and he's telling them they're carnal, doing that in this chapter, and talks about in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool so he can really be wise. That means the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the kingdom are opposite spectrums. They're totally different. Okay? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he will catch the wise in their own craftiness. Now watch this. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They're futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Now listen to that. For all things are yours. Peter says, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Romans 8 says, how shall he not give us all things through Christ? It's the kingdom and everything that encompasses the kingdom. Now stick with me on this. All things are yours, whether you're teachers, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. That simply means the people that are graced in your life and raised up in your life to teach, like your youth pastor and other people that speak into your life. All things are yours. It's for your benefit and for your sake. Whether you're teachers, watch this. Whether the world, it's amazing. He's just given you the world. He's called you to the world. Whether life or death. He's defeated him who has the power over death. So he's saying some amazing spiritual truths here. He even told us to raise the dead. Here we are fearing death. We make death our motive. Death's never our motive. You're never going to die in Christ. Death's never, even when you're told you have terminal cancer, death is not the motive in praying. It's the promise of life. It's the redemption through Christ. You're not praying because you're scared half to death. You're praying because life has been given. You're praying because of the promise, not the problem. Most of the time, we take on the identity, guys, of what we're going through. And we become the product of what we're going through. And then from earth, we cry out to God in a desperate plea. And we lose our identity in crisis, symptoms, sickness, issues. You making sense of this? Stick with me. I know I talked a long time. Just bear with me. Whether Paul, Apollos, the teacher's world, life or death, things present or things to come, it's all yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Do you see that list? Life, death, the world. That's pretty inclusive. Present and things to come. Pretty serious list, right? What's not on the list? What's not yours? The past isn't on there. Isn't that amazing? What's yours? The present? Because you're redeemed through Christ. You've been given new life. You're born again. You're righteous. But everything before then has been done and moved away. Your past isn't yours. It's been bought with a price. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Who's ever thought something since you've been saved that was connected to your past and it bothered you that you were thinking it and made you feel bad? Who are? We go for ministry for what we're thinking and feeling. Man, I need prayer. I think I never got over this. It's still in me. I'm thinking, no, it's just a foul devil outside trying to get back in, getting you to sell cheap when you've been bought so high of a price. So all of a sudden, I get a flashback from yesterday. Here's how I respond. Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians. I cast every imagination down. If you feel bad about it, it's sure evidence you're not concocting it. You're not musing, meditating, dwelling. If you wish you didn't have the thought, it's not yours. You don't need prayer. You don't need counsel. You don't have a lingering devil hiding in the corridors of your soul. And don't sell out your identity so cheap because of a thought, a flashback, a memory, a dream. This stuff's profuse in the body. We sell out so cheap. The fact that you care means everything about the purity of your heart. And if a crazy thought would come in my mind from yesterday, way back, even today, if it would happen, well, it doesn't even happen anymore because it just makes me more in love with Jesus if it happens. Because here's what I do. God, I so thank you for the transformation of my life. Your love for me is transforming. I thank you. I am no longer the man I used to be. And God, you've put integrity into me, character into me. And I can lay my head on the pillow at night and sleep in your presence because I've known your love, your mercy. You've changed me from within. And I'll just preach like that because it's the truth. Yeah. Come on. You better get that serious with me or the devil will play you like a fiddle. You'll think you have a dream and it's still in your subconscious, sir. And you'll need ministry. You don't need ministry. You need to proclaim the truth about your heart. Look, all things are yours, present and things to what? Come. Guess what's not on the list? Your past. Romans 8. It's amazing. We just had this little skit and they said Romans 8, and I'm like, wow, we're going there. And then when they had their little punchline thing, nothing, I thought, oops. I'm just unfortunately not going to be in agreement with them. I am in the agreement in the sense of this. There's nothing that can keep God from loving you. That's, I think, what they were actually trying to say. But the phrase is, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You already know the punchline, guys. Let me read the list. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen. So who's going to condemn you? Christ died for you. If God didn't spare his son but delivered him, how much more will he give you all things through the son? Who can condemn you if Christ loves you this way? Nothing can condemn you. Now watch. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It's written that we're killed all day long for your sake, accounted sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, that means fully convinced, that neither death, same list as Corinthians, life, now a little added, angels, principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What's not on the list? Your past is not on the list because it has the total ability to separate you from receiving the love of God. You could have been touched wrong by a loved one, an uncle, a parent, sexually, when you were a child. And you could still look back at that now that the knowledge of the gospel's come, and you could still wave a cross through that, Jesus through that, your value through that one act of sin. That one act of sin can be the eye of your needle. And you could say, because of the past, well, if God loved me, why did he let that happen? Well, how come? Well, if I was so important, how come? You see what happens? Here's the deal. If that happened to you in your life, what would you do if I tell you that happened to me? You see my smile? Something set me free 16 years ago. What would you do if I tell you I had an alcoholic dad my whole life who said I'd never be nothing and took his frustrations out on me? And when I was old enough to drive it, I had to go pick him up at the bar and drag him to the car. And I was about ready to kill people in the bar because I was hurting and I hated alcohol and I hated the bar. And they would say, have another drink, Dave. You don't need to listen to your boy. I was about ready to take a bar stool up beside the head of every man in that place and go absolutely ballistic because of the rage in my heart because alcoholism had destroyed my dad. I wonder if I have a story. I wonder if it has nothing to do with the truth about who I am. I wonder if my dad's inability to love me has nothing to do with the way God has so successfully succeeded in loving me. I wonder if the fact that my dad failed to say, I love you, my whole life is no reflection on God's love for me. I wonder if you don't compare your dad to God the Father. I wonder if you were touched wrong in your life and it has nothing to do with God touching you right. I wonder if it's just sin trying to spread itself like a cancer across the souls of men. So when the message so amazing comes, you're too hard and too hurt to even see it for what it is. I wonder if we're still carrying the identity of yesterday now that today in Christ has come. See, you can let the past speak louder than what's here. You can let the word of a man and the action of a man outshout the word and action of the Lord. And some of us can be in the wrong, right places for the wrong reasons because we're still hurting and crying out and seeing ourselves through what man did or didn't do. Still look in the mirror and see yourself for the violation, for the sin, instead of the resurrection of Christ and the truth about your life. You're not worth being molested. You're worth being redeemed. Let me ask you a serious question. If my dad knew who he was and was filled with Holy Spirit, would he have done what he did and said what he said? So was his life a reflection of his life or me? His life. And common knowledge wants that to roll over onto my identity, reproduce itself, and let the cancer of sin take out generations. You following me? All of a sudden, I'm touched wrong as a little boy in the city. And all of a sudden, I lose my value, my honor, my heart towards God, because how can you let that happen to me? And all of a sudden, I've got sexual dysfunction, or I'm searching for value through those channels and waking up like a lot of people go through that, and then they wake up and know it's not their answer, but get driven by that very thing because it's the stronghold of their life, because it's wrecked and claimed their identity. You say, well, if God loved me, why did he let those things happen? If God didn't love you, why would he send his son? We ask the wrong questions, come up with the wrong answers. If he didn't love us, why would he send his son? The earth he gave to the children of men. We haven't been good stewards of the truth, guys. Most of our parents haven't had a clue of why Jesus really came. And most of us never saw a reflection of him in our lives. And if men knew, they wouldn't live the way they live. And all sin wants to do is reproduce itself after its own kind, each seed sown, and spread cancer through the souls of men. He said, not so much a spiritual, a physical healing, as much as in the heart. Guys, don't you do yourself. I'm talking to everybody. I'm not focusing just on these guys, but I'm talking to everybody. Don't you do yourself the injustice now that Christ came to not surrender to the truth about who you are. Your life is so valuable that he died so you can live. Don't think he hasn't risen above your story. You say, you can't talk to me like that. You don't know what happened to me. I just told you just a little bit of what happened to me. Why is it relevant? Why is one story worse than the other? If that's the case, you give yourself permission to not be free. Don't you make your story worse than your neighbor's. Somebody might have been through more hell than you. I just told you two little facets of my story. I have the present and things to come. I'm crazy in love with Jesus. I'm not mad at anybody. And I'm not a child abuse victim. And I'm not the son of an alcoholic dad. I'm a son of the living God. And the Spirit of the Most High lives in me. And I'm having the time of my life. You follow me? If you let anything else judge you, you'll be sold way short. My dad doesn't drink anymore. God healed his cirrhosis. And he'll be 70 soon. Isn't that cool? And he's come to the knowledge of Jesus. God healed his liver. He had cirrhosis. Bad. Bleeding inside. Bleeding. How does behind? Bad. It's bad. Jesus healed. Because Jesus is good. Jesus forgave him. Father, forgive them. They don't know. You get so hurt in your life that all you can produce is hurt. You're so full of pain that all you can create is pain. And then we live this way and get deceived instead of this way. and become love. I want one of you guys to help me. I don't know if somebody wants to just strum on a guitar. That'd be awesome. I'm not even sure where I'm heading here, but I'm not trying to pull any emotional strings. I'm saying, don't you leave this room choosing a lie and letting your life be determined by anything outside of Christ. Don't you leave this room thinking it's just normal to just have issues. I don't have issues. I have Jesus. I don't have issues. And I don't understand why we would. I thought we'd become love. I thought we denied ourselves. I thought we picked up our cross. I thought we're following Jesus. I know we're not just singing about him because I saw you're more than that in your heart. You're not just singing about him. You're growing up into him. And I commend that. God forbid we're just singing about him, not following him. God forbid we have a condition on young Courtney, right?
Whoa, I do have Holy Spirit. Yep.
God forbid I have a condition on her and let her be the ruling factor of my life when I'm called to love her. See, it doesn't take a man of God to point out what's wrong with people. It takes a man of God to find the gold in everybody. And I want you to be those people. And this isn't a repentance, born again kind of altar call. I feel like there's some people that are really hearing what I'm saying. It might just be four or five. I'm not asking every young person to come up here. But I believe there's some people that are taking very serious what I'm saying. And there's some people that might have some things of yesterday. Actually, when he spoke that, I'm sure there's people. After tonight, watch this. It's going to be heavy. You weigh me on this. You watch me on what I'm saying because this is going to be tight. In the clarity of what I'm sharing with you about that, it'll become nothing more than an excuse to justify your flesh after tonight. You have to determine to let the past go and forgive and see who you are is through Christ Jesus. The truth about you is revealed through the truth, and he is the truth. The truth about you is not revealed through the past. Going back and trying to make up for lost time isn't the answer. It's getting on with things present and things to come. You don't have to say this tonight, but even if you were touched wrong, if there's a young lady here, a young man, you were touched wrong as a child. It might even be the deepest secret of your life. Nobody might even know it. You can be set free from that thing. That thing can come off of you tonight. You don't even have to tell anybody. It's none of our business. But in a minute, I'm going to invite a couple folks up here if you want to. And if you fit the description, I want you to come up. I just want to gently lay hands on you and bless you and pray for you. And there's going to be about three reasons you're coming up, so nobody's going to know why you're here. It's cool. That's the Spirit of God. He does that. He doesn't want you pressured. He wants you blessed. But if you're coming up in your heart saying, I need past that. That thing's been a trauma to me. When I look in the mirror, I feel dishonored. Now, when you look in the mirror, you need to see the value of the blood. You need to look in the mirror and see you're worth his blood. You got me in the best room of the house, man. There's mirrors everywhere, dude. You got three mirrors there and that giant one on the wall. I'm like, how did they know? Because I'm into mirrors, man. I'm like, dude, you're amazing. I see Jesus in you. And then I turn and there's another mirror and I see the Spirit-filled guy. Everywhere I look when I'm in that room, there's a Spirit-filled guy on every wall. I'm like, dude, you're awesome. This isn't weird to me. This is real. I'll get real close to the mirror and stand and stare right in my eyeballs. Man, you are so amazing to God. I see Jesus in your eye. You're worth his holy blood. I can see you receiving his love, his mercy. I can see you have no trace of sin consciousness. Friend, you know who you've become. I honor you. And I'll turn and walk out the room. Dude, I do that. I've done that thousands of times in my life. Yeah. It's real to me. That sure beats. Or trying to be somebody you feel you're not. If you feel like selfishness, it's been a real big part of your life in the face of the gospel, in the face of all your Christian doings, and you're saying, you know what, God? I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. It's time to die to me. This is a statement that I've heard the voice of the Lord tonight through a man, of course, but I believe it's you speaking. And I don't want the stronghold of selfishness to eat my lunch another day. And I'm asking for grace to come and help me look through the eyes of surrender. Begin to see the value in people. I'll pray these things over you. Grace will come. It's amazing how God will touch you through an altar call like this. If the past has been eating your lunch and you know there's identity crisis in your life, if there is, you know it. If you don't feel good about yourself and the things you do are for the wrong reasons, like I am so not on issues. You never hear me preach issues like the stuff people do in agreement with musics and all the stuff going on the earth today. And you know, you can get into dogma with everything. All the piercings and the tattooing and the whole nine yards. People want to bring those conversations up and make them hot topics. I'm like, man, manifest Jesus. That's all I'm thinking. But in all that stuff we do, it can be just something you like and you're into. And who knows, that's cool. I'm not here to judge it unless it's strongly outside of some kind of godly integrity thing. You know, having more than one wife or something. I mean, it's not like, well, I'm into that, dude. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is I have zero judgments on that stuff. Zero. I could look you in the eyes and tell you I have zero judgments on that stuff. My concern with a father heart is this, the why behind what we do. You can do something because you're into it and you just think it's cool and has no other string to it, or you can do it because of identity crisis and you're trying to be somebody you're really not. You're trying to fit in. You're trying to feel. I'm not ever here to judge that. You're the steward of your heart. I will never judge that. It's not my place. I already told you I love you. But you know your life behind the scenes. You know. And if there's identity crisis, if people are your barometer, if people have the ability to make you and break you and you fall apart because of what people say or don't say, and you recognize that as vulnerability and weakness and you want God to make that strong in your life and you're purposing to grow past that, I want you up here as well. So you're selling out. You're saying, I need to surrender. I don't want to be a religious Christian that just goes to church. I want to look like Jesus. And if you have some serious stronghold of your past, it's trying to identify you every day and you can't seem to shake that thing. And you even have dreams about it or whatever. Jesus will take that out of you. I know he will. I've seen him do it too many times. If you're sincere, you don't even have to say what it is. It's none of my business. But he will come and touch your heart. So I don't care. I'm not trying to get a huge altar call. If there's one person, we've done well. I need you up here. If you're saying selfishness is exposed in my life, I need to get rid of it. I'm surrendering. This is a public commitment that, you know what, it's never again about me, and give me the grace to walk that out. Identity crisis. You seem like you're at the mercy of men and life is ruling you and you want to see the gospel clearer and you're asking for grace to come and make that clearer. I want you up here. And if you have a stronghold of the past trying to hold you back and identify you and break your heart, I want you up here as well. Young and old alike, this isn't for these guys. This is for everybody. So take your liberty and come on up here. We'll be short and sweet with this. I want to bless you.